Your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We cover this morning some ground, giving you an insight into the gospel-centered living. That's one of the classes. Kenny Kirkpatrick is going to lead that. He's a man who has been prepared by God to do these kind of things, especially that topic, since he knows what it means to experience the grace of God and then to live in it. And the Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We read 17 as well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you don't have highlighted this or underlined that in your Bible, you may do so today. The gospel, listen, the gospel is not just good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You may want to circle belief. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There is a lot of stuff packed in here. These two verses are going to be kind of the backbone of these 14, 15 weeks of teaching gospel-centered living. I call the sermon title pretty simple, You Are Completely Free. That's what the gospel does. It sets you free. I think one of the biggest challenges in the church today, and most of you probably can agree with me on this statement, I came freely by the grace of God into the kingdom, and after that people tried to give me 500 laws how to obey and to walk in the power of God. How many of you would have to say amen to that? This is good for man. This is extremely bad for God. If you ever should have said amen, that was it. You missed it. Let me tell you something. There is a truth hidden in the gospel, which over the years I have learned very few people really fully grasp. Have you recognized what Paul did not say? Paul did not say, the gospel of good is good news if you do afterwards this and that and this and that and this and that. It's not found. The gospel of God is the power unto salvation. There is no other power unto salvation but the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul is so adamant about it when he says, if you have listened to anyone who brings you any other gospel, that means a gospel that is not the power of God unto salvation, let him be accursed. That's one of the toughest words, anathema, you can tell to somebody. In other words, if you're going to preach a gospel where anything is added to it, it's not a gospel that is all-powerful. It is a gospel that has some power, but then after we got there, we're going to have to whip up some more powers in order to kind of live it. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He says, it is the power of God for salvation. Why? For in it, in that gospel, not in the law, not in regulations, not in what I do or don't do, but in the gospel is the righteousness of God. You see that? In the gospel is the righteousness of God. In it is it revealed, not from work to works, but from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me give you maybe a little thought here first to ponder. Most Christians sincerely believe that they have been saved by the amazing grace of God, which we were singing this morning. How can it be that God could die for a sinner like me? By the grace of God. But then somehow we put into our mind some additional things. Now since I have been saved, now let's go to work. I had a great discussion this week with a young lady grown up in church, and she asked me the wrong question. She said, "Aren't you a fundamentalist?" And how many of you know that's a loaded word? And I looked at her and I said, "You're asking me a very loaded question. How long do you have time for me to explain that to you? Do I believe in the fundamentals which are unchangeable that are revealed in the Bible?" Absolutely. There are fundamentals. But sometimes when we hear that word fundamentalist, we maybe have to attach words like self-righteousness, lots of good deeds, all the other things which we men add to it. But how many of you know the righteousness of God is only revealed in the gospel? Only in the gospel. There's so many denominations who filter that somehow through their own filters and then add things to it, and we obviously can't do that. If you really want to find out what the gospel is and what it does to you and me, and the freedom which we experience once we get it, your life changes dramatically. How many of you have to say amen to that? Your life, it's not changed from the outside, it's changed from the inside. And I think we might need to go, well, we will have to go to the Gospel of Luke, because I can give you 5,000 different words to explain what that means to be free, but there's nobody that ever walked this planet who can explain it better than Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus just was baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the wilderness. He just has been tempted for 40 days. He goes to his hometown after he came from Capernaum, where some miracles have been made happening by his power. And he goes to his hometown, into the synagogue, like you would go here to church Sunday morning. And the attendant hands him over the scroll, which was very common at that time. And he opens up to Isaiah, and these are the words Jesus is reading. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That's the gospel. Good news. That's the gospel. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Normally we stop there and we say, there's plenty of material to look at. What does that mean? But this week, somehow, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I kept on reading. And I learned something which I have never seen in the context. Because the words which we just read from verse 18 is the gospel explained, the power of God that sets people at liberty. Did you read that? To open up the blinded eyes is not just physical blinded eyes, but also spiritual blinded eyes. And we could say, well, we rejoice over that. But look at what it's going on in that synagogue. Within 5 minutes, everything changes. "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." Up to this point, he only read the scriptures. And all the eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ. Then he makes this statement. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, you have heard the gospel. Today, you have heard the good news. I didn't make it up. I read it in the book. And listen, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Then one of them starts talking. "Do you know where he's from? Is this not Joseph's son? He's one from us. How can he say these things? Is this not Joseph's son?" He overheard it. He looked at him and said, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." They put a demand on him. "Show us, prove it. We heard what you did over there. And these people over there are never as good as we are. Now do the same thing here." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, and now he's focusing on something which we all easily can forget. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were mad. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing by through the midst, he went away. What does that teach us? Why does Jesus, he just proclaimed what the gospel is, what the gospel will produce. And then he tells the Jewish people, I want you to know what God is doing through his prophets when his own people don't believe that he came to set them free. They all understood these stories. These were not just the Sunday school stories. All the Jewish people knew these stories. One of the greatest prophets ever lived in the Old Testament time was Elijah. And they all knew that. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. When Elijah with his prayers closed the heavens for 3.5 years, and my father heard the prayer, and he said, okay, 3.5 years there will be famine. There were many people suffering. There were many people not having enough food. And Elijah could have done miracles right in the midst, but God the Father sent him into a Gentile territory to a widow who was not among the circumcised. And he only took care of that widow. And he doubles it up and said, and Elisha, who came after Elijah, was a man who had all around him lepers. And he healed nobody. Until Naaman the Syrian showed up, which was a commander of the army, of the Syrian army, who fought against Israel. And he was a leper, and we all know the story, that they had a slave girl. And she said to Naaman, the master, you know, there is a man of God over in Israel. He could help you with your leprosy. And Naaman goes. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 5. And Naaman goes, travels all the way to Israel, comes eventually to the prophet's house, and the prophet does not even get out of the house. He sends his servant. So go. He knows already what Naaman comes for. He knows. And he said, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman said, no. You know, the water over in Syria is clean. This is muddy. I'm not going. His servants talk him into it. Listen, don't go home. You're already a leper. Why don't you try it at least? He listens and he goes. The 7th time he comes up, no leprosy. Totally cleansed. And Jesus uses this story to illustrate what the gospel is all about. He said, don't you know? Naaman was not circumcised. How dare can he have salvation? He said, well, he only got the healing. No, no, no. No. After he got cleansed, he goes back to the prophet, Elisha, and he says, hey, let me pay you for that miracle you've done for me. And Elisha said, we don't deal in that kind of currency. Forget it. You can keep that. Well, but I have a question. And here is the real power of the gospel. He said, I'm going back to my own home country. Do you know that I have to go with my master into the temple of an idol worshiping God by the name of Rimmon? And it's my duty to go in there and to make burnt offerings. But now I know there is no other God in this world but your God, Jehovah Jireh. That's the only one. And I don't want to go and worship Rimmon any longer. What should I do? Do I going to lose my salvation? Do I going to get my leprosy back when I go into the pagan temple of Rimmon? Elisha, could I take some dirt with me? Two loads. I put them on the donkey and I bring it with me. So when I go, I'm going to stand on that holy ground while I go with my master and I'm in the evil temple. I stand on that holy ground and does God know my heart? Does he see that I don't want to worship that guy? Does he see that? And Elisha makes this statement, Shalom, in the original language, which means God's peace go with you. You're fine. He never told him, oh, let me tell you something. Naaman, from now on, if you want to stay under the grace of God and you want to stay clean as a leper, you have to go as a male and get circumcised. Then you have to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. Then you have to celebrate the Passover feast. If you don't do these things, you will lose your salvation. Is that what Elisha told him? So why do we say that in the church? Why do we do it? Elisha was in right standing, and so was now Naaman. He wasn't a false preacher. He told him, God cleansed you, go your way. God knows your heart. You're not going to worship another god. You're going to worship the God who touched you, who cleansed you. And that's the real God. That's what Paul is referring to when he said, the power of God is in the salvation. In that gospel. That's where it's at. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln. For those of you too young to know, he used to be a president of the United States of America. And during his time, slave markets were everywhere in the United States of America. So he went to the slave market. There he noted a young, beautiful African-American woman being auctioned off to the highest bidder. He bid on her, and he won. He could see the anger in the young woman's eyes and could imagine what she was thinking. Like anyone would think. Another white man who will buy me, use me, and then discard me. I'm just his property. But as Lincoln walked off with his property, he turned to the woman and said, woman, you're free. Yeah? What does that mean? She replied. It means that you're free. Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say? Yes, replied Lincoln, smiling. It means you can say whatever you want to say. Does that mean, she asked, that I can be whatever I want to be? Yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does it mean, the young woman said hesitantly, that I can go wherever I want to go? Yes. It means you are free and you can go wherever you want to go. Then said the young woman with tears welling up in her eyes, I think I'll go with you. This is what God has done for you and me. Do you get that? It is what the Christian faith is all about. You and I have been bought with a price. How many of you know that the price is paid in full? Can I say whatever I want to say? Yes. Some of you who say things that should never have been said, but yeah, you can say what you want to say. Can I go wherever I want to go? Thank you. Roger, I know you're alive. It's not like that guy sitting here pumped. That guy's not alive. There's no life in him. If you want to know what I'm talking about, after service, you come up here and hug that guy. And that's courtesy of our Canadian friend. Can I do whatever I want to do? Are you sure? You sure can. You're saying we're talking about all kinds of different theological implications right here. You told me 3 times yes. But you know that over 50% of the evangelical churches and preachers would say absolutely not, because your will is on the bondage. You don't have that free will. But I have to tell you, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said it is finished, he paid the full price, and you and I have free will. And we can exercise it however we want. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, and sure enough, the church said, well, then I can sin big time, because you just told me I got the free will. I can do whatever I want to do. Paul said, God forbid. Why? Once you understand the amazing grace and the amazing love of God, why would you ever do anything that will bring dishonor to him? You do have the free will to do it, just as you will have to embrace the consequences, but that does not negate your free will. You can say what you want to say. You can do what you want to do. You can go where you want to go. You are free, and free indeed. But if you go keep on sinning, you don't understand the love of God. As a matter of fact, I will go so far. If you go keep on doing what you've always done, you probably have never understood the gospel. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for a purpose. And the purpose is to come and set you free. And then he tells them these 2 examples, the widow in Zarephath, Sidon, that's also Gentile territory. And he said, the people in the church, in the synagogue, that's the house of God where people met. He said, they don't want to embrace that truth because the people outside are doomed for hell and we are the only elected ones. Oh, by the way, that big discussion about election, why don't we understand the gospel? The Jewish people, the Jewish nation was the elected nation, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Why does the Hebrew writer say they couldn't enter rest? Because they did not have faith in God. They did not believe him. You can be elected and still not make it. Because election means nothing if you separate it from faith in God Almighty and his work alone. You're not going to heaven because you're elected. That's not the gospel. For everyone, Jew and Gentile, this gospel is there. For everyone. I tried to undo what my forerunner from Switzerland did. There is no such thing as limited atonement. There is no such thing as limited free will. God limited nothing because he has to fear nothing. If God has to limit you, he is afraid that we would do something that would not be according to his will. God is not fearful of anything. He is God. The very thing you and I do wrong, he can turn it into something good. That's the God who is absolutely, fully in control of everything. He doesn't have to worry about anything. And when we're talking about living a gospel-centered living, it is a living that is directly connected with absolutely freely deciding what we want to do with all the consequences. I'm adding that to it because some people say, well, you know, I can do this and that, and then I just pray that God forgives. Can God forgive? Yeah, he will. But how many of you have ever done dumb things where he forgave you and you still had to pay for the consequences? I give you a little example. You can go to the bank and get a loan and buy a $50,000 car when you should have bought a $10,000 car. It's a dumb decision. Oh, God, please forgive me. God says, not a problem, forgiven. And the bank says, please pay. Well, but God forgave me. Try that once with your bank. It's not working that way. See, we make it so complicated theologically that we try to squeeze everything into God's forgiveness means no consequences. That's not what he means. God wants us not to make dumb decisions so we don't have to pay for all these consequences. But we can make the decision. We got the freedom to do it. Or let me ask you something. Have you ever made such a dumb decision and then you tried to put it on God? God made me do it. No, you said the devil made me do it. Well, he doesn't care either. But you and I need to learn, when it comes to the gospel, there is such a freedom. Can you imagine how preachers will preach if nobody could tell them what to preach? Can you know we're talking? You know, we're talking about his subject. And he said, Pastor, would you mind to maybe preach, you know, about Genesis? I'm going all the way back to Genesis. And praise God he goes back to Genesis because the gospel starts there. And so I was studying, and the Holy Spirit just led me to this. So I told him this morning before, forget about going to Genesis. I'm not going to Genesis. I let you have it. Do I have the freedom to do that? Yeah? Does he have the freedom to go to Genesis? Yes, absolutely. We have that freedom. There's nothing more freeing, nothing more joyful than knowing that you have the freedom, but you want to do right. Because you want to please God. We were singing that this morning. We want to honor God. In all I do, I want to honor you. That's why we do it. Let me warn you about freedom. Freedom is dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. Freedom scares religious folks. It does. Because a lot of ego and self-righteousness will have to be put away. If you give people the freedom, if religious freedom is putting into bondage, you can't be free. Listen, freedom threatens religious people because it takes power away from you. And your old nature loves power, takes it away from you. Freedom scares us because we do not trust ourselves, do we? Oh, I know you would say, oh, no, I trust myself. So I have no problem. Listen, behind most of the people is the fear that we would either offend somebody, that we will not do something people want us to do, that we say something that maybe should not be said, or that people think I am not as religious or as godly or as close to God, then they should think about me. It scares us. As a matter of fact, I've come to believe that if we are really free, and I say if we are truly, really free, we could be wrong. Thank you. But we don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. So if I have the freedom, all the freedom, I can make some bad choices. But I don't want to make bad choices, so I ask my spouse, what do you think? And the spouse says, yeah, go do it. And when things go wrong, you told me. That's the way that goes. Because we don't want the freedom, because we don't want the blame. How many of you know when you have total freedom, you can't blame nobody but the one who's got total freedom? And so we are scared and we don't want to do it. It's always somebody else's fault. So we have learned that the freedom comes with choices. Why? When Jesus said, listen, you say a proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. You know what it says. But you don't let me heal you and give you the freedom. You don't want the freedom. But when I go somewhere else, people are eager to get free, and I set them free. But if you are not eager to be set free, you will not experience the freedom. There is nothing I can do about it because they have the freedom to make the choice. Cannot be forced on them. So, that's the gospel, isn't it? Emerson once said, the God of the cannibals will be a cannibal. The God of the crusaders will be a crusader. And the God of the merchants will be a merchant. And I took that because the God of all grace, thank you, the God of all freedom is freedom. Can we handle that? Can we handle that? I think we may have problems. So, well, you know, I think the guy's wrong. I think he's wrong. He cannot be right. That's not what it says. I thought, let's think if I could give to people maybe some ideas how we create our own idols. Idols are false gods that could rob us of our freedom, which Christ came to set us free from. What about the idol of a magical God? I had a lot of fun doing that. Many people try to appear happy, you know, you smile, you dance. Oh, praising Jesus. These are the guys walking down the streets with the signs, oh, happy Jesus, be happy. Until something bad happens. Then all things change overnight. How often do we as Christians bring our agenda to God, expecting Him to bless and honor it? Because it's me. Lord, it's me. You better honor it. Then we feel absolutely devastated when He refuses to play our game. You would never do that, would you? Oh, come on. Lord, I tell you what, you know I need finances. The lottery ticket jackpot is on 200 million bucks or whatever. And if you really love me, you tell me the right store to walk in, buy the right ticket, and I'm the sole winner. And I promise you I will tell nobody. Because the church would not like me. I will be a gambler. And then God says, I'm not playing the game. I'm not even playing the lottery. Forget about it. But let's say you would win the lottery. You would say, this is because I prayed, and I prayed earnestly, and God answered my prayer. And obviously the other next to you says, well, I prayed too, and He didn't answer my prayer because you got the ticket. But I tell you what, God spoke to me last night. You have to share half of it with me. Would you have the freedom in God to buy a lottery ticket? I know it's a hot topic. Can you get to heaven with a lottery ticket in your pocket? Yes. Sure, if somebody sticks it in there. Do you know why I bring that up? I've heard people telling me that to my face. If you have anyone in your church who gambles, your church goes straight to hell. Yeah, there are a lot of religious people out there. I said, I looked it up. The lottery jackpot is not found in here. I looked. I can't find it. Do I going to tell you, go and buy all the tickets you can afford? No. Give the money to me. No. The point is pretty clear, my friends. If you and I worship a little God of our own creation, a God who is always there, always does what we want Him to do, then you have created your own magical God that puts you in bondage and doesn't give you the freedom. Magical gods cannot give you the freedom. Only the real God can. And we put ourselves into so much bondage with that stuff. Then we be mad at God. You know, it's your magical God. Yeah, be mad at Him. Get rid of Him. And go back to the real one. Philip Yancey wrote years ago a book, which I had to be reminded, it's somewhere in my library. It's A Disappointment with God. And I remember so vividly, I was a young pastor and I read and I thought, how can I ever be disappointed with God? The book is not for me. Well, I read it anyway. And he has a good thing in there. He says, I found that for many people, there is a large gap between what they expect from the Christian faith and what they actually experience. How many would have to say, yep, I know what that feels like. From a steady diet of books, sermons, and personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God working in their lives. If they do not see much evidence, they feel disappointment, betrayal, and often guilt. End of quote. The churches are filled with people like this. Let me tell you something. You don't need a single evidence of God's power at work, except that you gave you the freedom. Who else could set you free? Nobody can. Only God. And if this is the only thing you will ever get, praise God. That's all we need. All the other things are benefits which we are greatly rejoice over. But we are not going to blame God, nor are we going to walk through this world guilty because he got all this and I didn't get it. What is that to you and me? We don't need to go on that power trip. It's a magical God that can do nothing for us. Some of you say, I never would ever dare to create a God like this in my mind. But you maybe have an abusive God. Have you ever heard people say to you, so you're telling me that that's your God, the one who kills all the people in the Old Testament? What an abusive God. And you say, no, let me talk to my pastor about this. This is not good. You probably would not agree with these people when they say this, but you know you would agree with something like this. You know, my God is so holy and so righteous and so mad at me. When I do something wrong, anything I eat makes me fat. It's a curse. I did something wrong. Have you ever heard people, whenever I do something, pew, there goes the holy lightning strike. We create a God that's so abusive. You say, no, I would not think that. Listen, I heard from people's own mouths that people get sick because they angered God. How do you know? How do you know? That's an abusive God. As a matter of fact, tell you why people get sick. Because sin entered in this world, and this world got corrupted with sin, and that's why we can get sick. That's why we can experience all the things. That has not necessarily anything to do with me. I can go to the mission field, have all the right attitude, love God with all my heart, and the next thing I'm going to get is my head chopped off. Well, he must have done something wrong, or else his head would still be there. That's an abusive God. That's a God of your imagination. That's not the God of the Bible. In certain Christian circles, people will accuse you of being out of the will of God. And that's why certain bad things happen in your life. It could be that you're out of the will of God, but God can bring you back there where he wants you to go. We're not bringing bad things in your life. What most people don't realize is not just that this kind of God will rob you of the freedom, but by default, you give others the power to manipulate you. Let me say it again. When you create an abusive God, anything that happens in your life is God's doing because he's displeased with you. You're opening yourselves up to be manipulated by very clever preachers. Don't go there. The gospel, the true gospel, gives you the freedom. And you don't need to be manipulated into guilt and shame so that they get what you don't want to do. I'll give you an example. Pretty simple. If you listen to a TV preacher, said, send me $77 because God will give you 10 times 77 when you send it to me. That's because out of guilt, you think, I am going to get 77 times 10 back if I give it to him. Don't go there. If you want to come here to church and you never want to give a penny, that's your problem. That's not my problem. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's all I need. If he wants to shut it down, praise God. I'm happy with it. He's got the freedom to do it. I have the freedom to go somewhere else. By the way, we're not in bad shape. I'm just, when people, I think he's got a problem. We can't pay the bills. No, we're doing fantastic. But not because we're good, but because God is good. We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. Well, if I don't give, then I don't get. Yeah, that's a pretty good principle, isn't it? But if you give in order to get, you got it wrong. Now you're opening yourselves up to manipulation. Have you met somebody like, let me be careful how I put that, because I'm talking about an idol god, a mental idol god. Because we all have met people like this. We all have. If you believe in your mind in an abusive God, you will always live in fear of offending him. I grew up in a church like this before I was a Christian. You know, you may as well call him the God of lightning bolts. By the way, that was the name of Greek mythology, God Zeus, you know. Pew! Some people believe that if you would sing and dance for joy on Sunday morning when we worship, sooner or later you're going to get zapped. Or that cannot possibly be God. These people are crazy. We're fashioning our own God, don't we? I think we stop believing a lie, what the gospel really is. And we make demands. As a matter of fact, a lot of people think, in order for you and me to gain heaven, we have down here to go to hell. We literally have to go through hell, because otherwise we would not deserve it. Listen, Jesus already went there for you and me. It's done. We don't have to go there. What these people don't do is, they many times get furious when God does not strike you who dares do such a thing. Most unhappiest people. I like what Martin Luther says. He said, God made beer to show that he loves us and wants us to be happy. My son likes it. Actually, Martin Luther was known to drink a beer. And the congregation did not like it. How dare? C.H. Spurgeon smoked cigar. How dare? The people in his congregation, he preached to 3,500 people twice a week. One of the greatest preachers in the last 300 years. When he was studying, he smoked a cigar. Before he went to church, he smoked a cigar. And people said, he cannot possibly be saved. The guy goes straight to hell. He smoked. He maybe smelled like hell, but he you know, I don't know. Listen, C.H. Spurgeon understood that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We got the freedom. But people didn't like it because they created an abusive God. You have one of those things in your mouth, you're going. You say, well, I don't have all these problems. Because I'm a good person. Okay, well, let me tell you about an uninvolved God, a God who's not involved in everyday details. One man once said, when you try and fail to worship a God who can't be pleased, then you often create a God who has gone away on vacation to Bermuda. End of quote. In the 18th century, I'll give you a quick little bit background in the theology. In the 18th century, deism was a big deal. And most of you don't even know what the word means, and I don't bother you with it. But in modern day, deism would be called the sovereign God who controls everything. And in a lot of circles of Christianity, it's found. And you can put all the names to it you wanted to. What I mean is that misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God can make us, philosophically at least, determinists. We are determined, and God is determined, that you can only do what God wants you to do, which is opposite to the freedom that comes with the gospel. Okay? And so God is so sovereign that you and I can do nothing. We are under the mindless force of nature, genetic circumstances, you name it. It does not matter. How many would have to say that's a robot? And God has a big console up there, and he's pushing buttons. And when you run to the right, he goes with this joystick. No, left. You've got to move somewhere else. That's not why Jesus came. He said, I have come to set the captives free. We were manipulated in Satan's kingdom, but in God's kingdom, we are not being manipulated. We are free and free indeed. And that's an entirely different thing. When we unfold the sovereignty of God, I always say, if God is really sovereign, he can give you the free will and still don't lose control. Now, that's my kind of God. That's a biblical God. If there's a spiritual battle going on, yes, God is not nervous about it. He wins it. Isn't that good to know? So having said all these little, we could have 20 more of those magical gods we put into our minds and we live by it, and there are plenty of them. There's a whole list out there which I could give to you. But what is the real God like? That's the question. And the answer is found in what Jesus just said. And if you want to find out how that works out, follow him. Follow Jesus. Don't follow any religious leader. Just follow Jesus, because he is the standard of everything a Christian should think or do. Because Jesus is the gospel. He's the only standard. So if something we think about God violates what we know about Jesus, or what he taught, or how he acted, how many of you have to say, the way I think is a lie, if it's against what Jesus did? Doesn't matter how good it looks like. If someone gives us the impression that God's nature differs from what Jesus did, you are off your rocker. It's a historical and biblical fact that Jesus walked among us for the purpose to show us how God is like. You say, well, do you make that up? No, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The work I do is the Father's work. If you want to know how to walk in the freedom of God, follow Jesus. Do what he does. Act like he did. Did he like the Pharisees? Some of you say yes. Why didn't he like the Pharisees? They were snakes. Pardon? Snakes. They're one of those slithering things, those creatures. I tell you why he didn't like them. He told them one day, you put heavy burdens on people, and you're not willing to carry it yourself. They have been set free, but you hinder them to experience the freedom. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Does that sound like you lived with him? Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you be miserable for the rest of your life. Why did he write it? Oh, that your joy may be complete. Do you get that? Isn't that awesome? The gospel is embodied in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he said, that's where you find your joy. Right there. You walk in the light. You say, well, Pastor, you need to finish all the rest. Yeah, this is the message we have heard from him proclaimed to you. That God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. A lot of people think darkness is sin, is only sin. Darkness is more than sin. Darkness is an environment where you don't know where you're going. And there are a lot of Christians who have been set free. They embraced the gospel, and then somehow they walked into darkness and don't know where they're going because they cannot believe that God would actually care for them and love them. And we obviously utilize that to bring you into submission, correct? C.S. Lewis, I bring Mere Christianity up all the time. I got so many copies laying around, one in the office, one at home, where I'm sitting every day, one here in the office. I just love it. And he's what he says, either we give up trying to be good or else we become very unhappy indeed. You can stop right there. How many have to say, yep, that's about me. He nails it. He goes, for make no mistake, if you are really going to try to meet all the demands made on the natural self, it will not have enough left over to live on. The more you obey your conscience, the more your conscience will demand of you. Ever felt that way? And your natural self, which is thus being starved and hampered and void at every turn, will get angrier. In the end, you will either give up trying to be good or else become one of those people who, as they say, live for others. I'm open to be manipulated. Or, but always in a discontented, grumbling way. Always making a martyr of yourself. Churches are filled with people like that. And once you have to become that, you will be a far greater pest to anyone who has to live with you than you would have been if you would have remained, frankly, selfish. End of quote. Ouch. Don't you go, that hurts. I think he intended it. Because that is exactly what you're living if you don't live in the freedom. That's exactly how it looks like. We always want to do things. And when we are not able to do it because our conscience is never happy, it's just not getting us there. Then we become extremely angry. We become angry that we couldn't get it. We become angry at others who were obviously in the way for us to get it. And you know what? At the end, we will give up trying and we're just going to pull back and do our own thing. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Is that freedom? Is that freedom? That's bondage. That's not freedom. But Jesus said, I have come to set you free. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We read one verse. Hopefully that will open your eyes to that truth I tried to get across this morning. That gospel-centered living will help you over and over and over to readjust, to see what an awesome God we serve. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's read that one more time. What is the reason why Christ set us free? Ah, what a revelation. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But it's not going to be experienced without a battle. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Anything that is outside of freedom is a yoke of slavery, no matter how heavy or light the yoke is. This is why Paul earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I need to be careful not always saying this is my favorite scripture verse. My wife said, you have so many, people are totally confused. Every time you say, this is my favorite, this is one of my favorite. I have been crucified with Christ. Because that's where Christ got our freedom, correct? He paid the price. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by works if he kills me. Is that what it says? Or what does it say? Oh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not by faith in me. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel. That's what sets us free. What you're going to do with it, you have the freedom to choose. It's all up to you. I can only tell you, once you experience the freedom of God in its fullness, you will never be the same. You will live differently. You will live freer. You become a happier person. People actually want to be around you because you're not always that angry. Somebody doesn't do what you want them to do. You can live in such a way that it brings honor to Jesus. That's why he came to set us free. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for giving us that title, Gospel-Centered Living. Lord, may we always be in the center of your gospel, Jesus Christ himself. May our eyes be open to the truth. You said, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There's so many small things, Lord, in life which we do, things which we shape and form and imagine in our mind. But it's not you. And Lord, we just ask you to take that stuff all out of us. Cleanse us, purify us with your word, wash us totally so we can embrace that freedom which only you can give us. And we can be amazed at your incredible grace. We can, with what we say and what we do, honor you all day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's stand.